I'd like to review with you for just a moment what we have talked about in regard to these diagrams that you have in your workbook, once again showing where we have the motivation of the flesh and the motivation of the spirit. Notice that your attitudes in the center is at the very center of your life is the spiritual. And it is there that it's the seedbed of your will. So when worldly thoughts are fed through this attitude, that is also a worldly attitude, it will go into your mind, it will produce fleshly desires, and then cause us to go out and to act ultimately the way that we are feeling. On the other hand, when you're dealing with the things of the Spirit, God's Spirit has come to live within each and every one of us. If we know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then the very moment that we invite Him into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior, God's Spirit comes to indwell in us forever. He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. You have been born again. You have not been renewed. You have been changed. Redemption is a changed life. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, exchanged His precious blood in order to give you and impart to you His new life, His righteousness. So it is an exchange life. So we now have Christ living inside of us. And when we have Christ living inside of us, it tells us in Corinthians, we literally have the mind of Christ. That means we are now able to understand those things that God has freely given us. So we have the opportunity now of literally living day by day under the grace of God, understanding that God loves us perfectly and that He has taken the responsibility for completing the work that He began in us. Now, God's grace is only available for today. It's not available for yesterday. Yesterday's over. And tomorrow is up in God's country. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And whenever we're up there thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, we're up in God's country. And most of the time, when we are up there thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, have you ever noticed in your life that most of what you think's going to happen never happens? You ever noticed that? Someone once said that today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. You see, yesterday is over. There's not a person on the face of this earth that has not made mistakes in their life yesterday. It's over. There ain't a thing in the world you can do to change them. What you have done, and you cannot undo it. All you can do is accept God's love and grace and His provision for forgiveness for it today and move on. Christ told us, therefore, to live one day at a time. In Matthew 6:34, He told us, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Today's got enough troubles without worrying about tomorrow. In Philippians, we're told, don't be anxious about tomorrow, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We're told, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So tomorrow is in God's country, and put yesterday behind you. You can't change it. Now, what are some of the hindrances then to living in the present? First of all, thinking patterns related to the past. Those are brought about many times by forgetting or not accepting God's total love and forgiveness for yourself. I have many, many Christians who will say, well, I have never grown or matured in my Christian life. I want you to see what Peter has to say in regard to that question. In 2 Peter 1:5-9, Peter is going to deal with a progression of maturity in a Christian experience. He says, for this reason, then, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Add to your knowledge, self-control. Add to your self-control, perseverance. And add to your perseverance, godliness. And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now, those are some pretty good qualities, aren't they? They're qualities that each and every one of us would like to possess in our lives. You start talking about diligence, talking about faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and love. Now, he goes ahead to say, if these qualities are yours in increasing measure. In other words, you're not going to have them overnight. There's something that increases. If those are yours in increasing measure, then they will be very fruitful for you. But if they are not, if one lacks these qualities in your life, and these qualities are not yours in increasing measure, here's what Peter says the problem is, that you are short-sighted and you have forgotten your purification from your sins. You have forgotten that Christ has died for your sins, all of them. If you are in the light, as He is in the light, you will have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing you of all sins. Friends, if you are in the light, you are a Christian. Darkness is lost, light is saved. If a Christian is going to sin, he's going to have to sin in the light. And 1 John tells us that when a Christian sins in the light, that the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing you and purifying you of every kind of sin imaginable. That's the way that verse would be translated. You can count on that. That is of God. He is the one who is responsible for that. And the reason that we do not grow and mature in a Christian faith is we have forgotten what Christ has done for us, we have forgotten what He is doing for us, and we've forgotten what He's going to do for us. And therefore, we cannot grow because we are totally preoccupied with trying to keep in fellowship or in good stead with God, who has already made you perfect in His sight. And you cannot look better, nor can you look worse in the sight of God. If you are a new creature in Christ, a butterfly in the sight of God, you are just a butterfly in the sight of God. The next thing as a hindrance to keep you from living in the present is not believing that God's working all things together for good to those who love the Lord. I had a call one day from a girl that I had counseled with, and she called up and just was absolutely beside herself. She said, "I just don't know what to do, upset, crying, and everything else. Well, what's the problem?" Well, she said, "I went to the doctor, and the doctor thinks I have this illness and everything where I'm going to be paralyzed. And I just don't know what to do. I'm just absolutely beside myself. I feel like committing suicide. I feel like doing everything." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Let me see if I can kind of analyze here for a moment what's going on in your mind." I said, "Do you have this going on in your mind that here you've gone and this disease has come upon you, and you're paralyzed? So inasmuch as you're an executive secretary and you're paralyzed, well, you can't type anymore. So because you can't type, well, you've lost your job. And then because you lost your job, well, you can't pay your rent. And you can't pay your rent, you've been kicked out of your apartment. And so they see, so do you kind of have yourself envisioned down on a street corner selling pencils with the good side of your body?" And there was silence. She said, "How'd you know?" And I said to the girl, I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you feeling good today?" "Yes, I am." "Let's thank God for that." "Are you able to type today?" "Yes, I am." "Let's thank God for that." "Are you going to get paid this week?" "Yeah, I am." "Let's thank God for that." "Can you pay your rent?" "Yeah, I sure can." "Let's thank God for that." And I told her, I said, "Let me tell you something. I do not know what's going to happen to you in the future, and neither do you. But I want to tell you one thing, that if you are paralyzed in the future, when it occurs, God's grace will be sufficient for you. But His grace will never be sufficient for you thinking about your being paralyzed today." Well, that was 4 years ago, and she's still typing up a storm. You see, you cannot call upon God to give you peace and grace over an imagined illness that you're going to have in the future. Can you? It doesn't work. How come? It's imaginary. "God, I'm going to be paralyzed someday. I'm going to be immobile someday." Older people get that way. "Someday I'm not going to be able to walk, and someday I'm going to be a burden, someday I'm going to be this," and down we go. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're not that way today. And you don't know whether you're going to be that way tomorrow. So when you're thinking in your mind, that's the way I'm going to be, that is a sad thought, isn't it? That's a very sad thought to think of walking around immobile. And your emotions don't know that you're not. So to as far as your emotions are concerned, here you are, this pitiful creature, sitting there not able to do anything as far as your emotions are concerned, and you're feeling pretty sad. No wonder you're thinking very sad thoughts. So then as Christians, we cry out to God once again, God, help me with this problem. God said, what problem? You don't have a problem. Yeah, but I'm going to be paralyzed. No, God says, you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Are you well today? Yes, I'm well today. Well, then praise God for that. Well today. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. So you see, we don't believe that God's working all things together for our good. You see, most of the time, we believe that if we turn our lives over to God, if we responded to God the way that we would respond to our kids, if our kids came up to us and said, Dad, you know, I really think you're smart and I really love you and all that type of thing, and I've just decided to live in total dependency upon you. I'm going to trust you for everything, and I believe that you know the best, and so I'm going to trust you. Well, you see, if my kids came up and said that to me, and I responded to them the way that we respond to God, we think that God would respond to us if we said that to him, we'd grab those kids up by the nape of the neck and pull them up and said, Man, and Debbie and Bob, I've been anxious for you to say that to me. You're going to regret that the rest of your life. Man, I'm telling you, I've been waiting for you to say that you're going to live in total dependency on me so I can make you miserable. I'm going to give you spinach 3 times a day. Take all your toys away from you and take all your fun away from you. You're going to regret this. Would we do that with our kids? Of course not. If our kids ever came up and said that to us, we'd throw our arms around them and say, God, help me to be a parent worthy of that kind of trust. But you see, that's the way we think we are with God. When we say, I'm going to turn my life totally over in total dependence to God, we think God's going to take all our fun away from us and make us miserable and crippled. So we have to watch to realize that God is truly working together all things for our good. The next one is not believing that God has a definite plan and purpose for your life. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Paul says, I am confident of this thing, that he who began this good work in me will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it's God who's at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The next one is not forgiving others, holding grudges. That keeps us from living in the present. You see, we can become, can't we, so preoccupied with the past that we cannot any longer enjoy the present. Have you ever noticed that? Here I am in the presence of somebody, and I cannot even enjoy them because I'm thinking about all of the things that they've done wrong to me in the past. And not only that, but I'm thinking about all of the wrong things that they are going to continue doing to me in the future. And I am so preoccupied with the past and the future that I cannot even enjoy their presence. Holding grudges. And the Lord tells us, as those of you who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, it says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. It tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If you are holding grudges against another person, you'll never be able to enjoy the present. Letting go of past failures. This is many times the results of setting unrealistic goals for ourselves. You know that we can be perfectionists in the goals that we set for ourselves. We are not under bondage for the world, we're under our own bondage. A perfectionist spirit will prohibit you from being able to live in the present. There are people, as an example, who have themselves under bondage. As an example, school children. We have literally known people who got straight A's through school and got one B and came into a psychiatrist's office wanting to commit suicide. Why? Because he got a B? Well, I want to tell you, had I ever gotten a bee, I'd have been happy. But you see, a perfectionist, that isn't good enough. Because a perfectionist is one that is dealing with a terrific pride problem that I must excel at everything I do, period. Everything I do must be perfect. How come? Because I'm doing it. The world doesn't care. It's like someone once wisely said, if you're worried about what people are thinking about you, forget it. They're not. But we think they are. And I've got to do everything perfect. How come? I am depending upon the opinions of others for my self-worth. And therefore, I have to be smart. And I have to get straight A's. How come? So that everybody will think I'm smart. Why do I care? Because I'm depending upon their attitudes for my self-worth. Perfectionist spirit will keep you in bondage for the rest of your life if you have set unrealistic goals for yourself. Failure to do past mistakes, again, not forgiving yourself. God has forgiven you. Why don't you forgive yourself? As I said the other night, your qualities of righteousness certainly aren't higher than God's, are they? And if God has been able to forgive you, why should you not be able to forgive yourself? That's ridiculous. That's pride. You're saying my standards are higher than God's. No, they're not. If God has seen fit to look down in love and mercy and forgiveness upon you, learn to love yourself and forgive yourself. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Thinking patterns then related to the future that keep us from living in the present. There again, we are not trusting God's love and his kindness. We are working in anxiety and fear and worry. And we have forgotten the fact that there is no fear in love, but that perfect love casteth away all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. The future thinking, remember that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or the shifting of shadows. We must understand that the future is in God's hands. We need to understand that we need to let go of the future that belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. Jesus said on many times to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times, nor the days which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus said many times, "My little children, I'd like to tell you more, but you're just not ready for it yet. I'll tell you when the time comes." We need to understand that. Be not anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough problems of its own. Many times that we do not live in the present, we're worried about the future because we're wearing a different yoke than that of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." You know, we're used to, you see pictures in that part of the country with the yokes. The way they train those, they take an old bull and they take a young bull. And they take that old bull and they put him in the yoke, and then they take this young bull and stick him in beside the old bull. The old bull knows exactly where he's going. Man, he puts his nose down that furrow and he just goes right down the path and he never varies. He knows exactly, he's been trained. This new young bull that they put in that yoke with him, it hardly touches him. He's loose in there. But the young bull has been doing his thing. Man, he's been running free with these other little bulls out there. And you get that young bull in that yoke and you'll see that young bull get in and he'll look out and see his friends over there. And he'll start leaning to try to get out of that yoke. He wants to get over there with his friends. And you see that old bull, he just puts his shoulder down. He keeps right going down the down. And then to see the guy on the back with a little stick, you ever see him up there? And then the young bull gets back in line again.
And then the young bull gets out and he wants to go over again. That guy taps the little stick and he gets back in line again. And what is taken? That yoke is easy on that young bull. There's no load at all on it. He's following the old bull who knows exactly where he's going. And friends, that is the exact picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not say, okay, folks, go into the world and lots of luck. He said, climb into the yoke with me. My yoke is easy. He says, you come to me. Come to me if you're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I know exactly where I'm going, and I want you to go with me. I'm gentle. I am humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my load is light. Christ is not telling us to go it alone. He's saying, get in the yoke with me and go with me. And when you're wanting to run off over here, I'll tap you. The Holy Spirit of God will tap you on the yoke, and you'll know that you're trying to head off and just get yourself back in line with me. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. The reason that we do not live in the present many times is we're not abiding in Christ moment by moment. We are not casting our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And friends, we have the most beautiful deal in the world if we'll only understand it. As I mentioned earlier, we have a counselor built into us 24 hours a day, on call at any time, and it's no $50 an hour. If we will just learn to call upon Him, cast our cares upon Him, go to Him with your problems, and let Him solve them for you. We can become preoccupied with material and social matters. It says, if God so arrays the grass of the field, in which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He so much more do for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things before you do. We plan our own life. It says in the Scriptures, you do not know what life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. The other thing that keeps us from living in the present is fantasizing. Fantasizing, dreaming, thinking always in fantasy land. Now we say, do we do this? Do you ever do that? Live? We call it daydreaming, fantasizing. Do you know what starts happening to us? When we are living in a mental Disneyland, we are fantasizing what life would be like all the time. Here's the way it ought to be. Do you know that you allow yourself to keep living in that mentality over a period of time and the reality of the world is unbearable to you? It will become unbearable. How come? Because you're living in fantasy. What you live many times, the fantasy that you have toward yourself, the fantasy that you have toward what other people should be like, there are no people like that. They're dream people. They're movie people. They're not real. And yet many times we live in a fantasy land and let it get so big that we cannot tolerate the future any longer. I had a girl that came to our training a number of years ago that had gotten so bad in her fantasies. She wanted to be accepted and loved and have a boyfriend and get married so badly that she got to the point where she literally would set dinner for two people with a candle and sit down and eat dinner at night thinking that there was a boy across the table from her. She lived in that kind of a fantasy world. She was spaced out in her mind, not on drugs, in her fantasies. That girl came to us a number of years ago, began to learn who she was in Christ. Today she's married, she has children, and she's not living in a dream world anymore. She lives in present day reality as a beautiful Christian testimony. How do you then control your thought life? We are told to keep every thought captive to obedience to Christ. It says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty things raised up against the knowledge of Christ and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Turn your eyes, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Renew your mind. Be not conformed to the world, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking of things from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. Dwell upon godly things. Think the best of others. We're told in Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise toward another person, let your mind dwell on those things. Get your minds off of all of the negative things about yourself and the negative things about others, and get your mind on the things that are good. All of us have good points and bad points, don't we? If you're going to love me, now you don't have to love me, but if you're going to love me, you're going to have to love me, warts and all. And if I'm going to love you, I don't have to love you. But if I choose to love you, I'm going to have to love your good points and your bad points, because that's what you are. You are a person that consists of good points and bad points, strengths and weaknesses, right or wrong. That's just who you are. You never are going to get to the point where you have all good points. Never, until you die and go to be with Jesus. So in the meantime, you are a person that has good and bad. And if I'm going to love you, I'm going to have to learn to love the good and the bad, because you got them both. Now that's where unconditional love comes in. If God was going to love me, he sure wasn't going to love me because I was a neat, nifty fella. He was going to love me because he chose to love me. That's what unconditional love is all about. I love you because I choose to love you. You got bad points? Of course you do. But you also have good points. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Satan does not care what we have our eyes on as long as they're off of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you can get your eyes on some neat religious stuff, that's fine with Satan as long as they're off of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonder and grace. It tells us in the scripture that therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind on things above. That's where your priorities are. If you have then been raised with Christ, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. We are to walk in grace and total assurance. Gird our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what we're told in Romans 5. Since we have now been justified, we stand before God right now just as if we had never sinned. That's what justified is all about. Just as if we had absolutely obeyed to the totality all of the laws of God. That's what being justified is. Not only have all of my sins been forgiven, but I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that God continually looks at me and he sees Jesus, and he sees the perfection and the beauty and the power of Christ in you and me. That's how he looks upon us. Justified, exchanged, a new life. Now it says, since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Walk in grace. Put off the old self and put on the new. We have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, catch what it says. Just as the Lord Jesus forgave you, so also should you forgive one another. Why should you forgive others? Because Christ has forgiven you. Did you deserve to be forgiven? No. Were you a nice, neat person? No. God forgave us out of mercy and compassion. How are we to forgive others? In identically the same way. That does not mean that we always agree with what they do, but it means that we always forgive what they do. It is the case of... And beyond all of these things, it says to put on love, which is the perfect bond and unity. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor be put away from you, forgiving one another. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are then to live by faith. You know the definition of faith, one of the best there is in the Bible, that which is not of faith is sin. Remember the Lord Jesus said that the world's sin is unbelief in me. We can take a look at our lives. Sin observed, that's the fruit. Anger, worry, envy, depression, strife, all of these things. That's the fruit. That's what we see up here above the ground. But the root of that sin, according to the Bible, is unbelief. And many times we're going around confessing our fruit instead of the root. You see, the issue is that all God wants us to do is to spot that we are not living in dependency upon Him and to turn to dependency upon Him. Without faith, it says it's impossible to please God. So anytime the Holy Spirit of God points out areas in our life where we are living in unbelief, where we are not depending upon God, either in our actions or in our attitudes, we should agree with God concerning that fact, concerning that our attitude and action is not depending upon you. Lord, I am depending upon this person over here to fulfill the desires of my flesh rather than depending upon you to fulfill the desires of my spirit. Look at your sin as that of unbelief, of being independent from God, and agree with God concerning His total forgiveness that is yours through Christ Jesus. Thank Him for it. Agree with God as to who you are in Christ, and agree with God concerning your need to turn and to walk by faith and dependency again in the Spirit. Now, once again, the message of the New Testament. I am a butterfly. I am a new creature in Christ. Now, as a butterfly, I may sometimes bump into something that I shouldn't bump into, and there's some days I might land on some stuff that I shouldn't land on, and there's some days that I just probably don't even act like a very good butterfly. But I want to tell you something, friends. I am never going to be a worm again. Are you? Now, as a butterfly, have any of you ever done any wormy things? Can we do some wormy things as a butterfly? Yeah, we really can. But you know where we have to do them? Down on the ground with the worms. So here we are, down on the ground with the worms, doing some wormy things as a butterfly. Do you know what the message of the New Testament is, friends? Unlike what many times we have been taught from early stages in our Christianity, we have God as the big worm killer in the sky who is just waiting for us to do something and slapping us down, saying, "Aha, I got you again." But you know what the message of the New Testament is? In illustrative form, it's this. I am a new creature in Christ. I have been made totally perfect in the sight of God. And here I am as this perfect butterfly who's forgotten who he is. And here I am down doing some wormy things. And God comes along with his great big mirror and he puts it over me. And he says, "Bob, look up here." I look up. He says, "What do you see?" I say, "I see a butterfly, Lord." He said, "Who is that butterfly?" I say, "It's me, Lord." And he says, "What are you doing down there crawling around like a dumb worm for?" And I said, "I'll be doggone if I know, Lord." And he says, "Well, why don't you get up and fly like you're supposed to?" And I say, "That sounds like a good idea." You see, God is continually saying to you, Mary, Jane, Ann, Bill,
Who are you? I'm a new creature in Christ, Lord. What have you been made? I've been made perfect in your sight, Lord. Then what are you down there acting like those worms for? That's the way you used to be. You used to be a worm. What are you doing back there? Say, I don't know. He says, get up and fly. Get up and be all that I created you to be. You're a new creature in Christ, Bob. You're no longer a worm. Quit acting like one. It's contrary to your nature anymore. The righteous shall live by faith. We exchange this attitude of unbelief for an attitude of belief, and that changes our action. Live by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We then learn to abide in the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and then turn by faith in total dependency upon Christ. Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let me ask you a question. Does a branch produce fruit, or does a branch bear fruit? Bears fruit. Can it produce fruit? No, it can't produce fruit. It's a branch. Now that's what Christ says we are. We are a branch. He is the vine. My role is to abide in him, live in dependency upon him, and his role is to allow his life to flow in and through me and produce fruit through me. But I only bear the fruit as a branch. I don't produce it. Well, now, if you cannot produce spiritual fruit, what are you out trying for? That's like a branch in there just grunting and groaning in the orchard trying to produce some fruit. Come on out, fruit. You know, in there. You just don't see that occurring. All a branch does is abide by faith in the vine, and the vine produces fruit through the branch. Our role is to live in dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, we'll begin to see problems as opportunities to trust Christ. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testings of those things will produce endurance in your life. Many times, we kind of are like this in our Christian experience. We're kind of like the guy walking along hitchhiking with this great big load on his back. And man, it's just weighting him down, and we're hitchhiking, and this guy comes along the dump truck and says, hey, you need a ride? And said, boy, I sure do. This is about breaking my back. So he said, well, hop in. So you get in the back of the bed of the truck and riding down the road about 5 miles, and the guy looks out, he's out the rear view window there, and here you are sitting in the back of the truck with this big load still on your back, just riding along, that big thing on your back. The guy stops the truck and says, what in the world are you doing? He said, what do you mean? I'm getting a lift from you. He said, yeah, why don't you take that big pack and put it down on the bed of the truck? Oh, no, he says, I don't want to bother you that much. I just need a lift. Well, we say, that's stupid. But that's exactly what we're doing in a Christian faith. We're climbing on the salvation mobile of the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take me to heaven. But until I get there, I'm going to take all these problems and keep them right on my back. I don't want to bother you that much. I just need a lift to heaven. You see, it's ludicrous. If Jesus Christ is going to provide for you eternal life, if he loves you enough to do that, don't you think he loves you enough to take care of your day-to-day problems? That's why I said, cast them upon me. How come? I love you. For every problem of life, there is a promise of God. And victory in our Christian experience is not in our understanding the problems, folks. It is in our claiming of the promises of God. Walk then in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Love means letting go of our rights. Love means letting go of our past grudges. Love means letting go of our past resentments. Love means letting go of bitterness. Love means being willing to turn from sins that keep you depending on others for happiness rather than upon Jesus Christ. Love means letting go of guilt due to past sins, putting people on guilt trips, letting go of those type of things. Love means many times letting go of our personal comfort
at the expense of reaching out to help other people, putting aside your own personal desires, your own personal comforts, in order to help others who are crying out for the comfort of the Lord. Love means quit trying to control other people's lives. Be free to love them. To love others, to quit expecting perfection and due consideration from others. Love means putting aside, letting go what's owed us, possessing other people. Love means letting go of depending on others for our happiness and joy. Friends, other people cannot bring you joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that can only be brought to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Love means a willingness to forgive ourselves as well as one another. As we've quoted before, as chosen people of God, holy and beloved in the sight of God, put on that heart of compassion. Forgive one another. Forgive yourself and walk free to love. Love is now. It means many times straightening out unresolved conflicts in your life. If you have conflicts with people, it may mean you need to call them up and tell them you're sorry. Ask them to forgive you. You see, the issue is not between you and God. The issue is between you and the other people today in regard to forgiveness. God has already forgiven your sins. He now wants you to forgive one another. If you have offended a brother, go to that brother and tell them that you've offended them and ask for their forgiveness. That is what is pleasing in the sight of God. I remember a situation when I was in business. I was working for this large manufacturer and a wholesale distributor, a sales manager for them. I didn't like the guy I worked for at all. I thought he was the dumbest guy I ever knew in my life. He wasn't dumb. I just thought he was because he didn't agree with me. The only reason he kept me around is I made him a bunch of money, and the only reason I stayed around is because he paid me a bunch of money. But we didn't like each other. Well, I ultimately left that business in order to go into my own business, and I was really happy. This was the fulfillment of my desire. I was going to get my own business and make all my money, and besides that, I had an additional desire. Now I was going to get to compete against Bernie, who I didn't like, and I was going to take all that business away from him. Well, I just went out to compete against old Bernie and the whole world and was selling stuff, and business was growing and all this type of thing. I hadn't been in my business very long, probably about 4 or 5 months, I don't remember for sure, and I became a Christian. Came to the Lord, realized that all that business success that I was having didn't mean anything because I was still empty inside. Well, I remember one time of being at a conference, and I was praying on there, "Lord, search my heart to see if there's anything in my heart that you want me to do." And you know what God told me to do? When I worked for Bernie back there, we had a promotion one time where we gave away some Teflon pots and pans. And I was down in the stock room one time down there, and I saw those Teflon pots and pans, and so I just decided I needed those, and I took them. I think stolen is the correct word for that. Well, at any rate, I took those pots and pans. That had been a number of years prior to that. So here I was down there praying, "Oh, Lord, search my heart. Tell me if there's anything you want me to do." And you know what God said to me? "Go tell Bernie about stealing those pots and pans." I said, "Lord, is there anything else that you would reveal to me you'd like for me to do?" Well, I kept on with that prayer continually asking God, and he kept pointing out that thing with Bernie. And all the time kept saying, "That's nice, Lord. Is there anything else you'd like me to do?" I wasn't about it. I'm president of my own company now. Am I going to go back and tell another president of the company that I hate and I've competed against, I stole some lousy pots and pans? Had I stole a television set, I could understand that. But pots and pans? Lord kept saying, "Go back to Bernie." Well, one day, I called him up on the telephone and said, "Bernie, I want to go to lunch with you." And we went out to lunch. I never realized I was such a brilliant conversationalist. I talked for 2 hours without stopping, never about pots and pans. But man, I kept that conversation going. Finally got all the way back to my warehouse, was just getting ready to get out of the car, and God wouldn't let me do it. I finally closed the door behind me and said, "Bernie, I got to talk to you." He said, "I thought that's what we had been doing for 2 hours. I said, "Since I have left your company and started my own a few months ago, I became a Christian." Bernie was a Jewish fellow. I said, "I have taken your Messiah, Jesus Christ, into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior." And I said, "When I go to prayer, every time I do, God has told me to come to you in regard to an issue." And I told him, "When I was with you,
You remember when we had that promotion? He said, yeah. I said, I stole some pots and pans from you, and I want to give you a check for those things and ask you to forgive me. Well, his face dropped. In the first place, he couldn't believe anyone could have stolen anything from him and not know about it. And secondly, was that someone stole and came back to admit it. But you know, I had a testimony into Bernie's life. He saw that some kind of a change had taken place. And to this day, when I go back to California, Bernie is one of my best friends today. A person that I hated, God drew us together in love as I was willing to humble myself and to go back. God wasn't interested in pots and pans. He was interested in whether or not I was willing to go and to tell a person I had offended him and ask him for his forgiveness. You see, love is now. God wants us to exercise 1 Corinthians 13 love today. He wants us to be patient with people today. He wants us to be patient and kind with one another now. I cannot change those times I have not been kind yesterday, and I have no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. But today, I can exercise kindness toward people. I cannot be envious today. I cannot be boastful today. I cannot be proud today or rude. I cannot be self-seeking today in the lives of other people. I do not need to be easily angered today in the lives of other people. I do not need to keep records of other people's wrongs today. That I have a choice. I do not need to delight in evil today. I can rejoice in truth today. I can always protect you today. I can always trust the best of you today. Not yesterday, that's gone. Not tomorrow, it's not here yet. But now, today, I have the privilege of trusting you. I have the privilege right now of hoping the best of you. I have the best of persevering with you today. I have the privilege of realizing that love never fails today. Love is surrender. What I yield to God, He takes. And what He takes, He cleanses. And what He cleanses, He fills. And what He fills, He uses. One of the best examples of a man who was willing to put aside his own rights in order to follow God in love was a man by the name of Joong-gong Kim. Dr. Kim was a pastor in Korea. He was forced by the communists to go into the center of town and to watch his wife and his father and mother and two of his children beaten to death in front of his eyes. He was left for dead after they had beaten him. Dr. Kim, later on in the afternoon, as happens daily in Korea, rains come, and he was revived by the rain. He staggered back to his home where he found his little daughter. They had not touched her, and they escaped together up into the mountains. Dr. Kim says that the hardest thing that he had to do was to explain to his daughter why she would never see her mommy again. He said while he was in those mountains, he was absolutely enraged with bitterness and anger and hatred toward the communist. And we would say, no wonder. Man who had watched his family beaten to death in front of his eyes, no wonder. But Dr. Kim said that in the midst of that type of a situation, he felt so out of it with God, because here God had commanded him to love and to forgive. And here he was filled with bitterness and hate. And he said it was killing his soul. And finally, in utter desperation of spirit, he said, God, what do you want me to do? And God led Dr. Kim right back down to the village of the man who had led the raid to kill his family. When he knocked at the door, the wife answered the door and almost fainted when she saw him. The man came to the door with a gun in his hand. And Dr. Kim, in his sweet, humble spirit, stood there and said, Sir, I have come to tell you that I love you, and I want to tell you about my Jesus Christ. And he led that man into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that day in that little hut in Korea, a man who had just murdered his family. And for the past 20 years, those two formed a partnership in the work of the Lord together that has probably been as responsible for seeing South Korea be more of a Christian nation than the United States ever thought of being. And those two men were as responsible for that as any two men in that whole country. That is supernatural love. That is the kind of love that is willing to put aside our own desires in order to go forward and to be a vessel through which God can express His unconditional love to the world around us. We are His vessels. Friends, if the world is going to see God's unconditional love, He's going to have to see it through you and through me. That is God's plan. Our role is to yield those rights to Him
and allow him then to do his work through us. You and I have been called to freedom, my brother. But it tells us, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love to serve one another. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray right now that in each and every one of our hearts, that by your Spirit you will have accomplished what we talked about the very first day, that you will have given us the power to understand and to grasp the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that each and every one of us can be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. And that God, the evidence of our being filled with your Spirit is that we learn to love and to forgive one another as you have loved and forgiven us. So, Father, if this is the desire of these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we will pray together in the silence of our hearts this prayer. Father, I desire to let go of my personal rights and learn to trust you with every area of my life. I know that you love me perfectly, and I trust you to fill my life with your very best. Give me the courage to let go of everything else and hold on only to you, and to learn to live one day at a time. Teach me to love with your mind and to feel with your heart. Thank you, Father. My life is totally in your hands. And I pray these things in Jesus' trustworthy name. Amen.